Listening to Join Our Hearts Together in Unity and in the Fear of God, because it's interesting how the Lord can just confirm what he wants you to share on, even through a chorus or a song, praise his name. And I've got a title this evening that we're going to share and talk about. And the title is called Forgiveness is Essential for God's Presence. Forgiveness is essential for God's presence. And if we are to join together in love and unity, then it requires the grace and mercy of God. It requires the foundation of that fellowship, which of course is Jesus, but the foundation of the deeper life is indeed the cross. Because If the cross is central in the believer's life, then we will find that that will work true unity and fellowship amongst the saints. Because with all our blemishes and prickly edges that the Lord is hewing away, we will find that the cross will always work to maintain that forgiveness and unity and oneness in the body of Christ. Sadly, many times you find, particularly in large churches, that a lot of problems and schisms are often hid away and never really exposed. And so there can't always be that true love, that agape love, that fellowship that you have with Jesus and one another really is present. Because if the Lord Jesus is to manifest himself in his body amongst his people, then there has to be that true unity and oneness and fellowship. I believe that healing and deliverance cannot really take place in the body of Christ if there is not that fellowship, that unity that is to be found. And we know that the enemy, that is the number one target, that is what he aims at and tries to work, schism, division, suspicion, fears, all those things to try and stop true unity and above all experiencing the presence of Almighty God. But that is not to be for the overcomer. So we're calling our teaching tonight, forgiveness is essential for God's presence. And before I sort of get into this fully, into the area of forgiveness, it's essential to remember that we are being prepared, that we're in the school of experience. The deeper life, the message itself is that it is a school of experience. In fact, when we come together and we open up the Word of God, it is in many ways like a schooling where we come to learn, where we come to pray about that which we've taught so that it's worked in our lives for this fellowship and unity that God is building amongst the saints. And that is why we have that wonderful analogy, don't we, that God has us on the potter's wheel, and we're that clay in his hands, and he's moulding those vessels of honour. He's moulding this clay for the purpose that we may be filled with his presence. That is what a vessel is for. That is what a jug, a pot is made for, so that it holds something. And in our case, it is holding the presence of Almighty God amongst the saints. And what happens after he's created that pot on the potter's wheel? It then goes into the furnace. It's heated up in which to harden off and possibly to get out any blemishes. Sometimes, of course, a potter may work on a beautiful pot or whatever it is, but in the kiln, when it's turned up much, much hotter and everything, if there is weaknesses in the clay or blemishes, it will come out at that point. So that is why God allows us to go through the fires of purification. That in his case, it's bringing to the surface all those things that are displeasing to him. And this is how he does it, for the purpose that we may have that true fellowship and unity with him and with each other. That our whole aim and purpose in meeting is not about us, what I get out of it. It's because of Jesus, my oneness and unity with him and with his people. That is my brothers and sisters. That can only be the purpose of why we meet together. Any other purpose other than that, it will never work. The agape love that is ministered to us by the Holy Spirit is a love that serves, that gives, that prefers our brother and sister even to ourselves. It is a love that is devoted entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything else will stem from that. Now, we know that that is impossible with human flesh. It is impossible in the natural. This is why we need to be a new creation. This is why unity, oneness, and love is a supernatural work that is done by the Holy Spirit. It is something that doesn't lie within us. Our love is conditional. Our love is always based on something, and it's generally self, what I get out of it, what I want. But this love that God works within us is in nature sacrificial. It is a love where we experience the hand and presence of Almighty God, which can only be for true unity and fellowship in the true body of Christ, where there is no schism, there is no division, there is no favouring one above the other. All are equal in the eyes of God. What colour, what creed, what background, what education, whatever. What we have all in common is the living God living within our lives. It is his Spirit that lives in us, reaching out and touching my brother, my sister, in fellowship and unity. The very love that worked through Jesus when he touched lives and healed lives and embraced those lives is the same love that works in and through us that can only come from the Father's heart. I think this to be a very timely message when we're finding that the love of many in the world is waxing colder and colder, where we are seeing more disunity, violence, confusion, you name it. I don't have to spell it all out. We hear it. It's around us. It's in the news. It's in our families. And here we are brought into the presence of perfect love. And this is why God works in us, in order for that love to be ministered and channeled out. When you have God's love being worked and perfected in your life, you don't have to work at it. You don't have to try and love your brother, your sister in the body of Christ. If you are trying to do this, then something's wrong. Now, we may be tested, yes, but ultimately our faith believes for the right attitude and heart toward our brother and sister. And we will look at that later on. And there are ways that we can maintain that. But we deceive ourselves if we think that we come into Christ's body, into fellowship, that I get what I want out of it. That is one of the biggest deceptions that a professing Christian can have. The heart motive is always to come first to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and to minister in whatever way I can in the capacity of the love of Christ. Sometimes just that smile to someone in a meeting can minister 100 words. God can communicate his love in the most smallest of ways. That is why we always need to be open. We need to be open to give time for one another, to listen to what they have to say. I know at times it's not always easy. It's not always easy to go that extra mile when it seems you've done it so many times. But somehow the love of God is there anchoring, working by the power of his Spirit. And there will come times when in your own self you cannot love. You cannot love your enemy or turn your cheek to your enemy, which the scriptures tell us. There has to be a power, a love greater than ourselves that we yield over to, that will work in and through us. We are all, and if we haven't, we will all be tested with the area of love, particularly love for one another in the body of Christ. How do we know it's genuine unless it's tested? How do I know if God is putting his love into my life and heart unless at times it is tested? That is how we know that they are Christian. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. That love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, temperance, meekness, and so on. All part of the fruit of the Spirit. But like that clay, and like us in the potter's hands, he has to mould. And he's moulding us. And he's making us into those vessels filled with the presence of Almighty God. That is why we're told that out of our innermost beings flows that river of living water. It flows out through us. We're not always aware of it, but it is if we are filled and baptized in the Holy Spirit and with the presence of God. And this is why in preaching the deeper life, he also requires us that we take up our cross daily and follow him, so that we decrease, that he increases in us. The whole Christian message, the whole experience of the Christian walk is the power of God's life in your life, my life, taking over in weakness. We are weak in the flesh. And that is why he has come to baptize us, empower us, so that he can take over in that weakness. But it comes as we are willing to yield to the Spirit. It's not about doing. So often we try to do it. I'll try to love. I'll try to be better with that sister or that brother or whatever it is, and simply find that we fall again on our face because it ends up in a row or whatever it is. No, the only way God's love can be perfected in our lives, as in everything else, is when we're willing to yield over to the Holy Spirit and allow him to do it in and through us. It's the only way it works in this Christian walk. And all the while we want to be in control, it will never work. If we want to be in control, we simply remain religious. Because that's what religious people do. Some of the most unspiritual people in churches are the most busiest. Sadly, we don't give time for God to work in our lives and hearts. And this is why God deals with the self-life. And this has to be crucified from all the affections for the things of this world and the things of self that get in the way. That is what discipleship is. This is why Jesus came presenting a sword. And it is the sword of the Spirit. And where does that come down? It divides right in the family, right in the closest things that we hold to, idols in our life. That sword comes down and divides. So that God delivers us in our heart from these ungodly affections, which will always stop us from yielding over to the Holy Spirit. And this is why love, the love of God, cannot always minister and move in churches, because the Christian's self-life is far more important than the life of Christ that's supposed to live and manifest in and through me. This takes a work of grace, brothers and sisters. This comes as we seek him, as we ask for these works to be done in and through us. God is not going to touch, do a thing, unless we are willing to take up our cross, unless we are willing to go to our spiritual garden at Gethsemane and there settle it with God. And by his grace and mercy, he will begin to work that selfish life within us, that independent spirit that we can surrender up to God, so that the will of God can be accomplished in and through us. This is the greatest deliverance that any Christian can have. And yet the enemy tries to get us to run away from this. You see, we're ultimately being trained for God's presence. We are brought into his church. We're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, trained for his presence. Because he has said, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of you. But how many in churches around the world are really experiencing the presence of Almighty God in true fellowship and unity and love? Because he will not manifest himself where there is schism, where there is favoritism, where there are cliques, and sadly this can go on in churches. And we wonder why we're not seeing the healings and deliverances. We're not seeing the promises of God being manifested in and through assemblies. It's because there are these divisions. When we come into the true body of Christ, the ground is level for all at the foot of the cross. Nobody's less, nobody's more. Whether you be a teacher, a pastor, or whatever it is, we are still one at the level of the cross. There is nobody trying to lord it over anyone else. Nobody being exalted as more holy or devout or whatever it is. And yet we see so much of that goes on in many churches. God is bringing down all of these things. He won't have them in his sight. We come to minister, to share the love of God in whatever capacity, in whatever way the Holy Spirit would lead and guide. We all come with bowed knee in humility as we come to worship and praise God. Then you will start to see God manifest himself in his body, his church. Why am I stressing all of this? Because the assembly, the meeting of God's people, we come into the presence of holiness. And only God can work even that holiness. It doesn't lie naturally in us. And this is why we're being ultimately trained for his presence. And this is why he wants to make us sensitive to the inner voice of his spirit. He wants us walking in relationship. He wants to communicate with us and talk to us. That is what fellowship is about. That is what we're saved for, ultimately. That you hear God. We talk a lot to him, but are we ready? Are we sensitive enough? Are we consecrated enough to hear also what he's saying to us? You see, this is essential. You see, unforgiveness can be one of the major problems in this area, because sadly, a lot of believers harbour still unforgiveness. This is why they don't hear from God. This is why they don't have a very deep relationship with the Lord. God can't get close to them because they harbour resentment, unforgiveness, which is completely the opposite to what Jesus did for us at Calvary in forgiving us our sin, our rebellion. It's completely contrary to what Jesus did. And this is why he deals with this in the manner that he does. He won't have it in the house of God and amongst saints. And we have to deal with this one if we find that we have problems. We're harbouring this unforgiveness, this critical spirit, and so forth. We'll look a little bit more in a minute how this manifests itself. It will stop you understanding and experiencing God's ways. And you won't really understand the deeper life. You might read it, you might listen to sermons. You could go over this teaching 50 times. It won't do a thing if you are harbouring resentment, unforgiveness. It will not do a thing. Because God cannot come close to you all the while you harbour these things. Now, what does it say in Colossians? Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3 and we'll look at verses 12 to 17 of Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Not should do or could do, he says must do. It's essential. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And it goes on then about the peace of God ruling in your hearts. Because that's essential. That's what will come. When God is ruling in your hearts like that in peace, that means that's his presence. And there's a lot of professing Christians don't experience that. And the reason they don't experience that is because they haven't forgiven. But we're told to bear with one another and forgive one another. As God is doing this work with all of us, We're all on the potter's wheel. He's working with this clay. So we bear with one another. As he's perfecting and working with my brother and sister, so he's doing the same with me. And we shouldn't criticize if somebody is harboring unforgiveness, but get on our knees and intercede and pray that God would work within them, that they would be able to surrender it over, humble themselves before God, to be honest. That's what we're to do. That's why it is so important that we pray one for another, that we may be healed, as James says. And a lot of this healing sometimes is just praying that a person, a Christian, my brother or sister, can really come to that place of loving with the love of God. It can take time. But it's interesting that verse 13 says, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. If you have a problem, if you have a complaint, God has not given any of us the privilege to be able to go and gossip, to be able to hold it against a brother or sister. That's what causes schism. That's where the enemy uses the sin of the tongue. If you love Christ, you love his body. And you love that unity and oneness and fellowship, because you are experiencing that oneness with God in fellowship. So you want that oneness in the body of Christ with your brother and sister. You can't separate any of it. And we all know what to do with it. That is the point. We have an obligation, it shows us, to pursue forgiveness and fellowship for the sake of Christ's body. You know, many people and Christians say, oh, I love Jesus, I love Jesus. But you find they can't really fellowship. They go from one church to another to another. If you love Jesus, you love his body as well. And his body is made up of us, his people. That is it. That is the testing. That is what gives it away. How dare we put ourselves above that? Because I can't or I won't forgive. We're no better with that attitude than the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, we don't say, I won't forgive. But it's in attitude. And if we resent, we harbour that, we're no better than the scribes and the Pharisees. And the world out there can even see it. Sometimes the world out there can show us how to love. But the humble will learn. That's the whole point. This is why it's important we always keep our knees bowed, spiritually in that sense, in God's presence, so he can do that work in and through us. But not only does it do what I've been saying, but unforgiveness also hinders your prayers from being answered. And that is very, very serious. How do we know that? Turn with me to Mark 11:23. Mark 11 and verse 23, we'll take it up. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. And everyone says amen to that. That sounds great. I like that. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Marvellous. You'll fill a whole church. You'll fill a whole stadium with that. But this is where it'll sort it out when it goes to verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Right in the context of asking. Is that coincidental? No. That is to tell us something. That you will not receive. Your prayers will go no higher than the ceiling when you harbour unforgiveness, critical, resentful towards your brother or sister. You see, people with unforgiveness find it hard to fellowship. And that's another problem. In time, if they harbour unforgiveness, they're critical, it has a way of isolating them. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verses 8 to 9, which says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, ministered to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so it goes on. So here Peter is quite clear about the power of God's love. Above all things, have fervent love. So above everything else, whatever we know, he says, have a fervent love, committed, settled. You know what God requires. It's not negotiable. It's not debatable. You don't have the pleasure, the luxury to choose who you love and who you don't love. That's what it means. I have settled it in discipleship. The cross that I carry daily is I love unconditionally. That is it. You settle it. And then you allow the Holy Spirit to work that in and through you. And he will. But I wonder how many have actually settled that one. But that's what it is. How about Ephesians 4? Ephesians 4 and we'll look at verse 3. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 3. Endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So endeavouring, it means you work at it. It is your responsibility. It is my responsibility. I work at it. I endeavour. I make myself available for the love of God to work, fellowship and unity in the body. That's what it means. That's what a disciple does. Because you're doing it for the one who forgave you, and that is Jesus. We do everything for him, for his glory. What does it say also in verse 32 of Ephesians 4? Verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. There we are. Wonderful. When you just read it, it expresses God, his nature, who he is. Be kind to one another. Give time for each of us. We're all a work in progress. But he will get us there if that's what we want. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave us. And that's the key to it. God forgave me. I forgive them. It's not debatable. It's not something to argue about with God. That is what he said. What he wants of us is to yield to it. And then he'll begin to work. But you see, unforgiveness knows how to play the victim. Unforgiveness will always blame something or someone else why they can't forgive. That's how it works. It can be very clever, very convincing. But God knows. God knows. And the point is that whatever has happened to us, or whatever we have gone through that's caused us to really have to battle in the area of forgiving, once we have settled that, we forgive, whatever has caused that in your life, God will deal with it. God will judge it. He is a merciful God. He's not looking for revenge from you. You see, unforgiveness wants to retaliate. Unforgiveness wants to lash out. That isn't our responsibility. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God will deal with that situation or that person or whatever it is. And woe betide them. In fact, if you dealt with it, it'd be far, far easier than when God does, and he will, because God fights for us. But he can only fight for us, he can only deliver us, he can only heal us when we do it his way, and it is on the basis to forgive. And then he does it. You see, people who are unforgiving generally have a history of this problem. Unforgiving people generally have a history. And it's probably not only that person, but you'll find it goes to other people and so on, their mother, their father, or whatever it is. It's a history of it. And they need deliverance. They need help. You see, if unforgiveness is present, you speak it. You become critical. You become unkind. You find yourself not wanting to fellowship because you're harbouring these thoughts. You find it hard to experience fellowship and unity and oneness. And you find critical people are always desperate. They want that love. They want that fellowship, but they want it on their terms, their condition. They'll fellowship with people they like and will ignore others that they can't get on. You cannot build a church like that. And yet, sadly, that's what goes on in so many. But God will not let it happen in FGA. He is building true unity, oneness and fellowship. Because he wants to manifest himself. He wants to heal in this body. He wants to deliver in this body. We want to see new blood added to this body. But these problems of unforgiveness are killers to fellowship. But praise God, when you've got a church that prays, that intercedes, that wars against these demonic forces, because sadly that's what they are, you will find that God will fight for us. And he is. Hallelujah. You see, there are a lot of professing believers, as I close now, they're restless. They think that the grass is greener on the other side, but it isn't. You take it wherever you go. And it just takes the mercy and grace of God to stop them in their tracks, to finally get their attention. We can be our own worst enemy. And it takes the grace and mercy of God to help us to open our eyes. And so, as I close now, if you find yourself being tested in the area of love, and we all have, or we all will be, one of the ways to get the victory is to take it immediately to God. And take it before him and leave it there in his presence and call upon his grace and mercy to help me. Put your love in my heart for that brother, that sister, or that cutting remark that was just said. There is no fear in the perfect love of God, because unforgiveness harbours fear. Suspicion. That's its nature. And so when we're tested, get it under the blood of Jesus as quick as possible. And that peace then is maintained in your mind and your heart and your spirit. And you'll find yourself being able to embrace that brother or sister. Because the love of God is flowing and working through you. That's why it's not by might nor by power, by my spirit, says the Lord. And all of this can only be done and will be done by the Spirit of God. That is the nature of the deeper life. So please, brothers and sisters, continue to pray for the body. Continue to pray for its unity, its oneness. Our prayers are so important. They really are. Because the enemy's out. He's trying to divide. He's trying to destroy. But praise God, the Lord has triumphed. He has overcome. And let's keep our eyes to Calvary, which is the victory. Hallelujah. Father, again, we thank you today for your word. We thank you, Father, for the healing and deliverance in your word. We all of us need to be reminded at times, because it's so easy to be critical, judgmental, unforgiving. We almost don't have to work at it. It can come almost as naturally like breathing. But you have come, Father, to put down all of that. And you are working that true unity and oneness and fellowship in each one of us, embracing, receiving each of us in the love of God. And that is where you manifest yourself. That is where you are seen. That is where we get that deliverance, that change. Father, may none of us be a hindrance to the body. And we're all of us being delivered. You're doing that work in our hearts, changing us, circumcising. We know we're a work in progress. But Father, help us if we find ourselves tested in love, to go immediately to you and get it under the blood of the Lamb. Otherwise it festers, it builds, and it destroys. Lord, I pray your love and blessing over my brothers and sisters and all those who've come in the room today. Be with them, help them, bless them, preserve them, Father. I thank you for this time of sharing and being able to share this word. And may we continue to look up as our redemption draws near. Cause and help each of us to look away from this world more and more, and to embrace and seek the kingdom of God always and his righteousness. For this we ask in Jesus' holy name. Praise God. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah.
That the world cannot give. It's a peace that the world cannot understand. Peace to know, peace to live. My peace I give. I give unto you.